Good evening, dear friends. Greetings in the name of the one who saved us, Jesus Yeshua. Before we pray, a few Martha things, as I call them, before the Mary things always. We have a journal, a Sarah newsletter, which is free. It's faith supported. We just rely on people to send contributions. It's also on internet, but if you don't have internet and you'd like to get it in printed form, you put your name and address on the list out by the door, we'll happily add you to the mail list. Also, we support a work of Jewish believers, Russian Jewish immigrants in Jerusalem, and they have a very talented young singer who's been in South Africa, Lisa Strombrand, and we have some, Mark has some of her CDs available. It's beautiful Israeli worship music to Yeshua, to Jesus. You know, I hear a lot of music, but this is authentic. You know, it's not making believe Israeli worship. This is the real thing, and it's, you can sense the presence of the Lord in the music. My thanks, of course, to Pastor Arnold and to Anton for hosting me here in Pietermaritzburg, and also people from the other visiting churches. Yeah. Our subject tonight is the Messiahship of Jesus. Proof of it. Now, when I say proof, I mean a proof that will appeal to Jewish people. Gentile people who are Christians, at least who are saved Christians, are already convinced of it. I'm talking about to the Jewish community. And we'll be videoing this thing, and we will be making tapes. Some of you come from Durban and from outlying areas where there are Jewish communities. I would greatly exhort you to get a copy of this tape and to pass it on to your Jewish friends. It's a way to witness to them concerning the Messiahship of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and as soon as John is ready, I'll pray and I'll give a thumbs up, okay? We have a good sound check. We're okay, both. Eloheinu Moshienu. אנחנו מודים לך בשביל כל הברכות שאנחנו קיבלנו ממך. אנא אדוני, תפתח את העיניים שלנו לתפארת של דבריך. תתן לנו, אבא, לא רק לשמוע, אבל גם כן לעשות מה שכתוב בדבריך. אנא אדוני, תן אלה שלא מאמינים להתקרב בך על ידי ישוע האדון. בשמו המשיח ישוע אנחנו מתפללים. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of your greatness, your goodness, your blessings to us, your love. We thank you for your word, and we ask you now that you would open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to its glory and its meaning. Let us also, Father, not only be those who hear your word, but who are doers of it also. And we pray for those persons, both Jew and non-Jew, who do not know you. They will draw close to you unto your way of salvation, Ge'ulah, through your provision, the Messiah of Israel, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. There are three basic reasons our Jewish friends, relatives, and neighbors, business associates, clients, three basic reasons why they automatically tend to reject the Messiahship of Jesus. Much more than we can go into in one session. The first reason has to do with the very painful reality of Christian anti-Semitism. The persecution of Jews in the name of the Christian faith. Now, it's a strange thing that Jesus was a Jew, his family were Jewish, his disciples were Jews, the apostles were Jews. Every writer of the New Testament was a Jew. Christianity began as a Jewish faith, and theologically is still a Jewish faith. Yet, a faith that is Jewish, that causes Gentile nations to believe in and worship a Jewish God, whose books are written by Jews, whose Messiah is a Jew, is associated with anti-Semitism. If you were to ask my wife's parents, who were in the Holocaust, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would tell you. Our family was killed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is Jewish children being put into an oven in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they think. That's their experience. The Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, of course, most of this anti-Semitism was done by what born-again Christians or evangelical Christians would consider to be false Christianity, nominal Christianity. They would associate it with the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. That's generally true. It's fair to say that during the Holocaust of the 19... 30s and 40s. Long after the Spanish Inquisition and the Crusades and the pogroms of Russia, that those countries of Europe that had a high evangelical Protestant population, where there were a lot of saved Christians, born-again Christians, countries like Denmark and Holland, people saved Jews. While in the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox countries, people actually in France and Romania, places like this, tended to cooperate with the Nazis against the Jews. It's quite true. But it's still not that simple. In Germany, in the 1930s, of the 9 evangelical Lutheran bishops, 7 said Jews cannot be Christians in support of the Third Reich. Martin Luther, in his treatise against the Jews, preached that every Jew should be forced into a corral and forced to confess Christ at the point of a knife. We, the German nation, are to blame, for we do not murder these Jews to prove we are believers in Jesus Christ. That was Martin Luther, the founder of Protestantism, at least the primary founder, initial founder. What do you say? What do you say to a Jewish person who's heard this? Now, you have to remember that before any Christian persecuted a Jew, the book of Acts tells us that Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews, were persecuted by Jews who rejected Jesus. Jews began persecuting Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews. All Christianity was a Messianic movement within Judaism before there were any Christian persecution of Jews. It was something which had an origin in the Jewish persecution of Jews who believed in Jesus. But that's not the point. Several years ago, an Orthodox Jew put on a yarmulke, a kippah, on his head. He'd been in a conspiracy with several other Orthodox Jews, and he tracked his own Prime Minister, Yitzhak Rabin. And in the name of Moses and the Torah, in the name of Judaism, and in the name of God, he murdered his own Prime Minister, gunned him down in the streets of Tel Aviv. Can I blame Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, for what was done in his name? Can I blame Moses for the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin? When I pick up the Tanakh, the Old Testament, Jewish people murdered their own prophets in the name of Moses. Can I blame Moses for the fact that King Manasseh sawed Yeshayahu Hanavi, Isaiah, in half? Can I blame Moses for the martyrdom of Zechariah in the temple, or can I blame Moses for Jeremiah being thrown into prison and abandoned? Can I blame Moses for what was done in his name? I cannot blame Moses for what was done in his name. Those people who did these terrible things in the name of Moses, they may have been culturally Jews, they may have been genetically Jews, but they certainly were not spiritually Jews in the sense God wanted them to be. And so it is true with those Christians who persecuted and murdered the Jewish people. Oh, they may be culturally Christian, they may be some, in some abstract, generic, or anthropological sense, some religious sense, Christian. But they're not true believers. On the path leading up to Yad Vashem, a place I hate to go, when people come on study tours with us to Israel, I don't go into Yad Vashem. The reason I don't is because my children are Jewish, Israeli. And I remember going to Dachau, the German concentration camp on the outskirts of Munich in Germany, München. And I saw the posters and the pictures of the medical experiments that the Nazis did on the Jewish children. I can't face things like that. I watched that film, Schindler's List, and I saw that little boy, Height, and I just saw my son, Eliani. I don't go into Yad Vashem. I let people go in. I don't go in. I remember when I was newly saved, I watched the film The Hiding Place of Corrie Ten Boom, and I watched what the Nazis did to those true Christians who protected Jews, how her whole family was murdered. You know, I thank God for people like King Christian of Denmark. When the Nazis invaded his country, the Gestapo decreed you must wear a yellow star if you were a Jew. And King Christian, who really was a Christian, Christian the 10th came out wearing a yellow star, and he said Jesus Christ was a Jew, and every true Christian will identify with the Jewish people because our Lord was a Jew. And all the Danish people began wearing yellow stars, and the Nazis didn't know who to arrest. You see, on the path leading up to to Yad Vashem, you'll find trees on the feet of the righteous Gentiles, to King Christian, and to Corrie Ten Boom and her family. If you want to find the true Christians, that's where you'll find them. No true Christian can hate anybody, and certainly not the Lord's own people. You know, it was only a minority of Jews that did not rebel against Moses in the wilderness. It was only 7,000 in the days of Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. Only 7,000 who did not worship Baal and turn against their own God. It's better than anything more than a faithful remnant of Jews, those who were true Jews, according to the Hebrew Scriptures. And there's never been anything more since the early church than a remnant of Christians who were truly Christians. Not every Jew is a Jew, not every Yit is a Yit, and every member of the Jewish community knows that. There's a mensch and there's a mensch. Well, there's a goy and there's a goy. I cannot blame Moses for what was done in his name. And I cannot blame Jesus, Rabbi Yeshua Bar Yosef, Minaseret, for what was done in his name. The question is, what did Moses say and what did Jesus say? Not did what people do in their name. Second Jewish objection. If he was the Messiah, if Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, why did he not bring in worldwide peace? How come there's still wars, famine, pestilence, HIV, anti-Semitism, famine, social injustice, environmental destruction? Why, if he was the Messiah, is there no messianic age? They believe the Messiah would bring in this age. But is that true? I'm reading from the prophet Daniel, Daniel Hanavi, Perek Tesha, Daniel chapter 9. It's better in Hebrew, but I'll just read some of it in English. Verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be wars, and desolations are determined. Daniel says the Messiah would come and die before the second temple would be destroyed. Does that sound like worldwide peace? You see, in Judaism we have one Messiah but two comings. And the Talmud goes to the greatest of lengths to try to reconcile these two apparently contradictory and mutually exclusive pictures of the Messiah. The first we call HaMashiach ben David, and the other is HaMashiach ben Yosef, the Messiah who is the son of David, and the Messiah who is the son of Joseph. Now, son of in Hebraic thought means not so much biological sonship in its biblical context, but in the character of. The Messiah, the son of David, is like King David, a king who will set up his dominion, conquer the enemies of God, make peace with the Gentiles as David did with Hiram, and the Gentiles will come to worship the true God in Jerusalem. What happened in the reign of David and Solomon is a figure, a pre-shadowing of what will happen in the millennia when there was peace between the Gentiles and David, and the enemies of God were subjected and righteousness reigned. Someone who would bring in peace and restore the Davidic kingdom. That's the Messiah, son of David, HaMashiach ben David. But then the rabbis tell us there is HaMashiach ben Yosef, who is in the character of Joseph from the book of Bereshit, Genesis. Joseph in Hebrew, Yasid, he shall add, or Yahweh shall add. Joseph in Genesis, Bereshit, he was betrayed by his Jewish brothers into the hands of Gentiles. God took that betrayal and he turned it around and made it a way for all Israel and all the world to be saved. So Jesus, whose foster father's name was Joseph, the son of Joseph, he was betrayed by his Jewish brothers into the hands of Gentiles. And God took that betrayal and he turned it around and he made it a way for all of Israel and all the world to be saved. Joseph was condemned with two criminals, and as Joseph prophesied, one lived and one died. Yeshua ben Yosef, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, was condemned with two criminals, and as he prophesied, one lived and one died. Joseph was betrayed in Genesis by his brother Yehuda. Judas for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed after inflation by Yehuda. Judas for 30 pieces of silver. They bought Joseph's cloak to prove he was out of the pit. They bought Yeshua, Jesus' shroud, to prove he was not in the tomb. Joseph was falsely accused. Yeshua was falsely accused. Remember Haim Cohen, the Nasi of the Israeli Supreme Court, the Bet Din of Israel. He did a research into the trial of Jesus from the point of view of halakha, Jewish law, and of Roman law. And Israel's leading magistrate, leading judge, he was the president of the Supreme Court, the leading legate. He determined that the trial of Jesus was completely illegal according to both Roman and Jewish law. Jesus was innocent. So is the president of the Israeli Supreme Court, Ham Cohen. Joseph, upon exaltation, he went from a place of condemnation to a place of exaltation in a single day, and the Gentiles came to him. So Jesus went from a place of condemnation to a place of exaltation in a single day, and the Gentiles came to him. Joseph took a Gentile bride. In figure, Jesus takes a Gentile bride. The church is called the bride of Jesus in the New Testament, the Brit HaChadasha. There are many, many parallelisms like this, and the rabbis understand that Joseph teaches about Jesus. But remember, Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him at the first coming. They recognized him at the second, and they wept bitterly. He looked like a goy. He looked like a Gentile to them. He spoke Egyptian just like an Egyptian. They thought of him as an Egyptian. And so Jewish people today think of Jesus as a Gentile. They didn't recognize him at the first coming, but at the second. And what we read in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour it on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, so they will look upon me who they have pierced, and mourn as one mourns for an only son, and weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Rashi, a major rabbi from France in the Middle Ages, said this is about the Messiah. Sukkah 52:8, the Talmudic literature, it's about the Messiah. Rabbi Moses Ashek in the Talmud tells us the Messiah will be pierced. And so we read many rabbinic opinions. The rabbis say this is about the Messiah, he'd be crucified. They don't recognize Joseph at the first coming, but the second, and they weep bitterly. And so, Jesus, the son of Joseph, is not recognized at the first coming, but the second, and they will weep bitterly. He will save Israel in these last days. So the nations of the earth, even this day, even this moment, are turning against it. I know who will save Israel. No, it does not say he would bring in worldwide peace. In his first coming, he's the son of Joseph. He comes and he's betrayed to the Goyim. He comes to be an atonement for sin, a korban. In his second coming, he establishes his kingdom. We read in Yalkut, volume 2, page 79b of the Nazir edition, and 32 Beth also. Midrash Reshit, on page 243 of the Warsaw edition, the Messiah was to exit in 33 AD, says the rabbis. For as we read in the Mishnah, the Sanhedrin wept. Oy vavoy lanu, oy vavoy lanu. For the temple is destroyed and the Messiah has not come. The Mishnah tells us from Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a scarlet thread was hung before the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, that was taken from the sash tied between the horns of the Sa'er Izazel, the scapegoat. That the people's sins were forgiven. The scarlet cord would turn white on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But if not, it would remain scarlet. And the Mishnah tells us that for 40 years before the temple was destroyed, in other words, from 30 CE until the temple was destroyed in 70, it never turned white. The Mishnah tells us that from the time of Jesus onward, the sins of the Jewish people were never forgiven by the law. For the law would point to the Messiah. It is no wonder the Sanhedrin wept. And it is amazing what the Talmud tells us about this. Woe on anyone who reads Daniel 9, they will be accursed. Why? For the time of the Messiah's coming is foretold within it. There was a rabbi named Rabbi Leopold Cohen who hated Christianity. In fact, because of the anti-Semitism he saw in Eastern Europe, he hated Christians. But he read Daniel 9. And he read what the ancient Talmudic commentators and the Mishnah said about it. And he couldn't understand. Why is there a curse on him reading it? Because the time of the Messiah's coming is foretold. The Messiah would come and die before 70 AD. Well, Rabbi Leopold Cohen became the Reverend Leopold Cohen, a Baptist minister. Gave his life to Yeshua the Messiah and was the founder of Chosen People Ministries, then known as American Board of Mission to the Jews. No. The Hebrew scriptures do not teach the Messiah would bring in worldwide peace in his first coming, but his return. But there is a third reason, a much more difficult reason. The Jewish people reject Jesus. You want to say he was a great rabbi? Okay, maybe we can accept he was a rabbi. Like Rabbi Akiva, or like Rambam Maimonides, or like Rashi. Maybe he was a great rabbi. Maybe he was a great Navi. Maybe he was a great prophet. Like Ishayahu, Isaiah, or Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, or Eliyahu, or Hoshea. Maybe he was one of our prophets. Maybe even that. But you want us to believe that he's God and the Son of God? Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Achad Baruch Shem Kvodo Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We have one God, not three. What most Jews don't know is that in the Middle Ages, Maimonides, the Rambam, changed the meaning of Ahad. The number one, the digit in Hebrew, is Yachid. Ahad is unity. Plural oneness, as in Adam and Eve becoming one flesh, as in Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in oneness. We have no Hebrew word for heaven, only heavens, shemayim. We have no Hebrew word for water, only waters, mine. And there is no Hebrew word for God, only God, Elohim. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is a one God. Many times, the sages, the rabbis have said, this one's the Messiah, that one is the Messiah. Rabbi Yeshua Bar Yosef Minet said it, the Lord Jesus said, if another comes in my name, him you will believe. This ultimately points to a great deceiver who is coming to Israel, called Sodom Mashiach, the Antichrist. But there's been many of these people. The first one was Shimon Bar Kokhba, Simon Bar Kokhba, son of the star. Who the rabbi is also called Bar Kizva, son of a lie. The great rabbi, Rabbi Akiva, said Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. The people believed him and followed Bar Kokhba. And the Messianic Jews, the Jewish Christians who fought with the Romans as Jews, fought against the Romans, as Jews opposed the Romans, could not any longer follow Bar Kokhba because he claimed to be the Messiah. So Rabbi Akiva excommunicated the Jewish believers, put them out of the synagogue, and they've been out ever since. Before that, there was already the Berakat HaMinim, the curse upon them. So Rabbi Akiva was not the Messiah's true prophet, and Bar Kokhba was not the Messiah. The Jewish people were destroyed and driven out of the land for nearly 2,000 years, did not return until 1948. Rabbi Akiva pointed them to a false Messiah, responsible for a galut, a diaspora, that lasted nearly two millennia. In the Middle Ages, there was someone called Shabbatai Tzvi. And the rabbis from the north of Europe to the east of Europe, down into Africa and through the Middle East, said he's the Messiah. They all believed in Shabbatai Tzvi. The great messianic redemption had come. And Jews were taken up in jubilation. Some of them did the most preposterous things, even immoral things. He had some ideas that were quite strange. Perversions of truth. You see, he said, to know the depth of redemption, we must know the depth of sin. And Jewish people actually began to have public sex orgies so they'd know the depth of sin. So they could know the depth of redemption. Because rabbis told them. This happened. Now, with that perverse the truth, the scriptures tell us the true Messiah, he who knew no sin, became sin. It is a truth. But not the way Shabbatai Tzvi says. To say Pesach had to be a lamb without blemish because to God, one man without sin is worth more than all the men with sin. The very day when the Sanhedrin inspected the lambs for slaughter for Pesach is when they put the Lamb of God on trial. Finding no sin in him, he was slaughtered. The problem is there was no man without sin. David HaMelech, King David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, so God himself had to make a provision to be the korban, the sacrifice, to bring ge'ulah, redemption. In the end, Shabbatai Tzvi became a Muslim. A few generations later, it was Jacob Frank. And the rabbi said Jacob Frank was the reincarnation of Shabbatai Tzvi. And Jacob Frank is the Messiah. A similar string of outrageous things took place, and Jacob Frank, in the end, became a Roman Catholic. There was a stoic reaction against this messianic expectation, and Judaism became the religion of the Cheder, the yeshiva. And only wealthy Jews who had the money could send their sons to study full-time to be yeshiva bookers. The ordinary poor Jews of the shtetl were disenfranchised, cut off from the learning of Judaism. It became a very study-oriented religion. Against this came the Hasidic movement, someone named Baal Shem Tov, the Beshk. And his father was like Rabbi Isaac Luria. He began doing what a New Ager would call astral projection. He studied Kabbalah, mystical Judaism, and began ascending into heaven, he said. And he saw the Messiah. And he asked the Messiah, when will you come? And the Mashiach said, I will come when all, meaning all Jews, can do what you do, astral projection. Hasidic Judaism teaches that God has somehow lost his identity. The theological term is called kenosis. And God has no essence. He is the Ein Sof. Only has attributes or emanations. There are nine of them. This is pure Gnosticism. It does not come from Torah, but this is what the Hasidim believe. And they must capture the zoom zooms, the holy sparks. When you see Hasidic Jews trolling the ear curls, the peyote, they're trying to capture the zoom zoom so God could regain his identity. The mainstream Orthodox rebelled against this and said Bar Kokhba was crazy. I'm sorry that the Beshk was crazy. When Rambam Maimonides, around the year 1000, did rewrite Judaism as an Aristotelian philosophy, the other rabbis condemned him. And he had ideas of the Messiah that said there'd be no miracles, there'd be no miraculous, there'd be logical explanations for all of it. The other rabbis rebelled against this. He denied the miraculous substance of the Torah. They'd been so wrong and so contradictory against each other. We read in the Talmud, Rabbi Yosef said there'll be no Messiah, for the Messiah has come in the days of King Hezekiah. His grandson, Rabbi Hillel, says, my God, forgive my grandfather. And even now, several years ago, Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, before he died, said the Messiah would come in Yom Kippur of 1991. Then he died, didn't come. So what did the Hasidim do? They put up posters of him in Jerusalem and in Antwerp and in New York. Melech Mashiach, he's the Messiah. I asked them in Tel Aviv Airport, where you put on tefillin, the Lubavitch, the Chabad movement, what are you going to do now? You see, there are different Hasidic sects, and they argue and fight over whose rabbi or tzaddik has the spirit of the Beshk, of Baal Shem Tov, form of reincarnation. You have Lubavitch, and you have Babov, and you have Satmar, and Yitzharai Karda, and Vizhnitz. They believe there's two ways to God. The Rebbe, or the tzaddik, who has the Nasos, goes to God through Torah, and you go through him. The question, which is who has the real Rebbe? So I said, what are you going to do? Because it's reincarnation. It goes from father to son in a dynasty. And if there's no son, it goes to the son-in-law. The Rabbi Schneerson had neither a son nor a son-in-law. So I said to them, what are you going to do? We have no Rebbe, no tzaddik. And they said to me, in Hebrew, Hu Yakum Mehametim. I said, what? Hu Yakum Mehametim. I have a post of him, King Messiah. I said, Hu Yakum Mehametim? Yeah, he's going to raise from the dead. I said, let me get this straight. You believe that the Jewish Messiah would come and die and then raise from the dead? And they said, yes. And I said, that's all I wanted to know. At least we agree on something. These are not Christian concepts. Rabbi Schneerson is not raised from the dead. Kabbalah is mystical Judaism. It means received. Primary work is the Zohar. Much of it is a cult. It's numerology, it's Gnosticism, it's reincarnation, mixed with biblical truth. My only purpose in looking at it is to show that the idea of the Trinity, the belief of God becoming a man, the things that Jewish people have the most problem with, these are not Gentile inventions, these are not Christian inventions. These come from Judaism. The only thing biblical Christianity was and is in its original form was the fulfillment of Torah. Let's understand this.
There is one of the rabbis called in the Kabbalah Metatron. Metatron. Greek term meaning he who dwells at the center of the throne. He is known in Hebrew as Hamelach Adonai, definite article, the angel of the Lord. Sometimes the definite possessive article. In Genesis chapter 32, Yaakov wrestles with the Metatron, the angel of the Lord. And he says, I've seen the face of God. Yaakov, in Bereshit, Genesis, asks his name. And the Metatron says to him, why do you ask my name? For it is Peli. Translated wonderful. But the term Peli in biblical Hebrew is never used as wonderful as a colloquialism. It is only used as wondrous nature of God. It's never used about anyone other than Hashem, God. My name is Peli. Yishayahu Hanavi, Isaiah the prophet tells us, for to us a child is born, a son will be given. The government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be Peli Yoetz, wonderful counselor. Avi Az, eternal father. El Gabor, God Almighty, and Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. It would be blasphemy for any Jew to say somebody would be born who would be Peli Yoetz and El Gabor, God Almighty, the wonderful God in the flesh. But then a God who would come in human form and take our sin? Well, you know, even to this day, we have the Qumran literature, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Melchizedek Scroll, Q13. No Jewish scholar can any longer doubt or question. that the concept of a suffering Messiah was known in Judaism, and you can certainly not rule it out that there was not some expectation of it.
Isaiah 53, Yeshayahu Nun Gimel, tells us he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Kulanu kansantayenu. All we like sheep have gone astray, each turned to his own way, but the Lord has let the iniquity of us all fall on him. It is not only Christians who say that's about the Messiah. In Sanhedrin 97, death in the Talmud, says from Isaiah 52:14 onward, as does Yalkut, volume 2, page 53c, and Shemot, R15-18. As the Sanhedrin, 98, Bet. As the Midrash on Shmuel, the Lundberg edition, page 45a. As does the Targum on the Kingdom and the Targum Yonatan. All say this is about the Messiah. Who says it's about the Messiah who would suffer? Christians? No, rabbis. The sages of Israel. It was not until Rashi in the 10th century that anyone said anything different. As Rabbi Abraham Farisel admits, this has an incredible parallel to Yeshua of Nazareth. The Metatron. The one who wrestles with Jacob, whose name is wonderful, and Jacob sees the face of God. Who shut the lion's mouths with Daniel? His angel, definite possessive article, the rabbis say it is the Metatron who was with Daniel in that den. The idea of an enfleshment of spiritual beings is not new. The Nephilim took human form, were told in the Apocrypha that they came down on Har Hermon, Mount Hermon, commenting on what it says in Genesis chapter 6. Jacob wrestled with an angelic being in a human form. God can do anything. And spiritual beings can take fleshly form. But let's look at this idea. You're telling me Jesus was God who became a man? That he's God's son? That he came in human form? And that there's three in one? What does the Zohar tell us? What does Kabbalah tell us? What do the rabbis say? Not the Goyim, not the Christians. What does Judaism teach? Turn with me, please, to Malachi, Perek Gimel, Malachi 3. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Christians say the messenger is the harbinger, Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah, come in the person of Yochanan HaMatzdi, or John the Baptist. But Rashi says that the God is the God of justice. While some say it's Elijah, Rabbi David Kimchi says it is the Messiah. Now, Kimchi is a very major rabbi, a major sage in Judaism. It's the Messiah who will come and enter the temple. That temple's been destroyed, so whoever the Messiah was had to come already. Let's understand this. The rabbis tell us that the Metatron is the Dvar, the Dvar. Dvar in Greek is Logos. Aramaic Mamre. The opening words of the Brit Hadashah, NRK Kaiho Logos in Greek, in the beginning was the word Breshit. Aya Dvar. In the beginning was the word. And the rabbis tell us the Dvar is more than a personification, that the Dvar is a incarnation who is the redemptive agent of God and the creative agent of God. And the messenger of God. For he is the Metatron. He is called the Melech Habrit. For the Metatron is the Melech Habrit, the king of the covenant.
I'm reading now from the Zohar, page 227 of the Amsterdam edition, Zohar, volume 3. I always prayed that God would lead me, said Rabbi Simeon ben Yochai. For I heard that God only hears our prayers for the sake of the Netatron.
For apart from the Netatron, God will not hear the prayer of any Jew. No one comes to Hashem, to God. Their words fall unless they come through the Netatron. No way to God but the Netatron.
Your prayers will not be heard unless they go through him. For the Netatron would bring to earth peace as he did in heaven.
For the Netatron is the middle pillar of the Godhead. The Netatron is the middle pillar of the Godhead.
He is God himself. Prayer is answered in his name. He would bring peace to earth as he did in heaven, for he is the third pillar. And as we read, for I did not know who this was until the Zohar told me the mystery.
The middle pillar of the Godhead? There's one God with three pillars, and the middle one is the Metatron.
You have to understand something.
It is only Schlachthaus rabbis who dismiss the Jewishness of belief in Jesus as a Goyish invention. The ancient sages, the Talmudic writers, never said that. In the Avodah Zarah, it says, Yeshua, Jesus, did miracles as no other rabbi. Miracles that no other rabbi could do. That he healed the sick, that he even raised the dead, and his Talmidim, his disciples, did miracles in his name. And that when he was crucified on Pesach, he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven from Har Zayakim, the Mount of Olives. Who wrote that? That's not from the Gospel. That's not from Besorah Be'al-Tei Metatiyahu, the Gospel according to St. Matthew. His real name was Metatiyahu. It's not from Besorah Be'al-Tei Yochanan, the Gospel of John. It's from the Avodat Zerah. It's one thing when rabbis like Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus, Paul, and the followers of Jesus say he did these things, like heal the sick and raise from the dead and ascend to heaven. But when his opponents, when the rabbinic leadership confirmed and admit he did it, there's a problem. Even if you read secular Jewish history, like Max Simont, God, the Jews, and History, a popular book today that Jewish people read, he admits perhaps the population of Jerusalem by the year 120, at the time of Bar Kokhba's rebellion, perhaps 25% of those Jews believed he was the Messiah. The only reason Gentiles believe in him is because Jews believed it first. The only reason there is a New Testament is because Jews wrote it. As Isaiah said, the nations, the Goyim, will resort to the Shoresh Yishai, the root of Jesse. Why do Chinese people worship a Jewish God? Why do Brazilians worship a Jewish God? Why do people in Europe and America and Africa worship a Jewish God? Because of the Messiah. But who is he? Let us read even further. Rabbi Bechai said on page 114 of the Amsterdam edition, commenting on Exodus 24:1, let's look at it. Shmot, Exodus. And he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, come up to the Lord. Come up. For we read that the Metatron is showing us his character as Lord and Messenger. Beteldi, Aramaic. The name Metatron derives from Matarat, the keeper. The keeper of Israel.
Who will have all power on heaven and on earth placed under his feet. He will be Lord over all below. And the host of heaven, the Sevaot HaShamayim, will be under his power and might. It's the Metatron who made it possible for Moses to come up. For he found this explanation. The Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, Hashem, the ineffable name, the Tetragrammaton, God himself is the Metatron, often called Hashem, Hashem, the name of God. For the Shekinah is the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is in the Metatron, and the Metatron is in the Shekinah, the Shekinah. So you're telling me that the rabbis say that the Metatron is the middle pillar of the Godhead? That he is God himself, having the name of God? That the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, the Shekinah, the fire and the pillar of fire and the cloud is in him and he's in the cloud? And that's what the rabbis teach? Yes. Is there one God or three? Boy, are you Christians confused. I wish you never wrote the Kabbalah. Christians never wrote Kabbalah. The rabbis knew who the Metatron was. He was God himself. The middle pillar of the Godhead. For the Shekinah was in the Metatron. And the Metatron was in the Shekinah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. Come up, come up. Exodus 33, verse 20. You cannot see my face. No man can see my face and live. And the rabbis deliberate on this. Now, while Kabbalah was written at a much later date, its authors claim to have ancient sources that come back to the intertestamental period between the Babylonian captivity, especially from the time of Malachi, until the Second Temple was destroyed, the time of Jesus. They claim it were ancient mysteries passed on orally, the way Torah Be'al-Te, they claim, was passed on orally. Although it was written down later, they claim these mysteries were ancient, teaches Judaism. Come up! No man can see me and live! So how can Moses have gone up and seen God and lived? The rabbis asked. Come up is only possible due to the Metatron. Ascend to the place of glory. For the Metatron is the Goel. The Goel? The Redeemer? And Havera Dalet, in the Matua edition, this is what we read. No one can see God and live, but Moses saw God and lived because he saw the Metatron. God reveals himself in the person of the Metatron, otherwise nobody could come to God and nobody could see God and live to tell about it. The reason Moses was able to go up and see God is because he saw the Metatron. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai tells us in the Zohar, he took me into the chambers of mystery. Now much of the cultic initiation you'll find in Freemasonry is copied from Kabbalah. I'm not saying this is all godly or good. I'm only reading what the Kabbalah teaches. Some of it's true, some of it's dangerously false in my view, but this is what the rabbis teach. Rabbi Simeon ben Yochai says, he took me to the chambers of mystery, which were also known as the saving knowledge of God, and he instructed me that the Metatron existed from eternity. The Metatron was pre-existent from eternity. According to the Zohar, Vreshit, the Midrash Tehillim. Turn with me to Micha Hanavi Perachei. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for
you Bethlehem, house of bread, the city of David.
Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. Mikedem mi'olam. Who is this?
Rabbi David Kinsey says, this is a Messiah. The Targum Palestine says, out of Bethlehem shall go forth the Messiah who was pre-existent. And the Sanchino commentaries tell us, deriving from this prophecy, that the Messiah would come, and as a result, Israel's destiny would be among the nations in the diaspora. Christians didn't write this. Malachi was no Christian. He is now. A Messianic Jew.
Rabbi David Kinsey was no Christian. The Targum Palestine was not written by Christians.
And Hashem knows the Kabbalah was not written by Christians. The Kabbalah tells us the Metatron would be pre-existent. The prophets tell us the Messiah would be pre-existent. He pre-exists.
He's the Redeemer, the Goel. He's the middle pillar of the Godhead. He is Yahweh himself. Prayer is only answered in his name. He shall bring peace to earth as he does to heaven. He is in the Shekinah. The Shekinah is in him. Dominion in heaven and earth shall be under his feet, and prayer shall be answered in his name alone.
No one can see God and live unless you see him in the Metatron. But let's continue. Turn with me to Genesis 24:2, Breshit, Esrim Ba'arba, Perek Stein, Tuk Stein.
His servants, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, place your hand under my thigh, and he takes the oath. The father sends his servant to get a bride for his son from his own people. There's a typology in this that Christians would say was God sending the Shekinah to prepare a bride from the Jewish people, a corporate Jewish national belief in the Messiah. Much the same as Israel was to be Yahweh's woman. Daughter of Zion, you played the harlot when she was unfaithful into idolatry, so the Messiah would come as the bridegroom.
Christians would say that. They would say these gifts were given that made Abraham's kindred believe, like Reban, to know that the servant was indeed sent, and they would see that as a picture of the gift of the Spirit.
Well, that's what the Christians say. But what do the rabbis say? Rabbi Nahori says, Avdo, my servant. He is the Metatron.
Who is coming?
The nearest to his service, appointed to glorify the bodies in the grave. Who is the Metatron? He is the ruler of all, the first begotten of God's house. What the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, says, Manogene is the only begotten.
The first begotten of God? According to the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah? Yes. But according to the rabbis?
The ruler of all. He is ruler of all God has. God has committed to him to rule the Sevaot, the host of heaven itself.
Rabbi Nahuri says, this is the Metatron. The one who will glorify the bodies in the grave. Turn again to Daniel Hanavi, Perek Shtayim Esrei, Daniel chapter 12.
Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Who will bring the dead to life in that day of judgment? Hamishpat Hashem, the Metatron,
As Job said, yea, though I die, though my flesh decayeth, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he will take his stand upon the earth on the last day. Even with my own eyes shall I see God. Who will do this? Who will glorify the dead in their graves and bring them to life? The Metatron. Let's continue.
Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva,
he tells us much of the Metatron.
He tells us that the Metatron is the angel of the prince of God's countenance. Rabbi Akiva tells us that the Metatron is the prince of God's might. But the Metatron is the prince of the Torah. The Metatron is the prince of God's glory. The Metatron is the prince of the high exalted princes on heaven and on earth. As we read in Menachah, page 37, column 2, the Metatron is ruler over all rulers. Mediasi signifies ruling and governing. And it cites Proverbs 8:22 as the Metatron.
So does Rashi in his commentary on Genesis connect the Metatron, or connect Proverbs 8 with the creation in Genesis. Medisa C tells us Proverbs 8:22 is the Metatron. Look at Proverbs 8:22.
The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old from everlasting, I was established. Before anything existed, I was here. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth.
And again, Rashi connects this with the creation.
Not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command. When he marked off the foundations of the earth. I was next to him as a master workman. I was daily his delight. Pre-existing before the universe was founded, co-creating it, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways and heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Who listens to who? Who listens to the Metatron.
Says the Kabbalah.
Watching daily at my gate, waiting at my doorpost, waiting for who? Waiting for the Metatron. For he who finds me finds life.
Who do you find in order to find life? The rabbis tell us you find the Metatron. He who finds me obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me, all those who hate the Metatron, love death.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. Turn to it, please. They said to Moshe the Benu, speak to us and we will listen, but let not God speak, lest we die. Let not God speak. My people never approach God without a mediator. But the mediator is not the Rebbe or the Tzaddik. The mediator is the Prince of Princes. I approached Rabbi Simeon and Ben Yochai to get instruction in the Kabbalah on Exodus, volume 20. And I'm reading from page 51 of the Amsterdam edition. To keep the way to the Eitz Chaim, the tree of life. One way to the tree of life and one mediator between God and man.
That is the Metatron. As we read in another very Jewish book,
HaChazon Yochanan,
he who comes to me, in Revelation of John, I will give the right to eat of the tree of life, the Eitz Chaim, which in Kabbalah testifies additionally to the plurality of the divine nature. To keep my way to the tree of life, you cannot approach God but through the Prince of Princes, the Metatron. To keep my way to the tree of life, there is one mediator between God and man.
One way to the tree of life, the Metatron. To whom God creates the earth, he is the Metatron.
As we read in the Besorah De'Alkei Yochanan Perek Aleph, better known as the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the world was made through him. He came to his own, but his own did not believe. But to those who believe, he gave the right to become the sons of God. Let us continue.
So he is God, he is Hashem, he is Adonai. He pre-exists. All things were made through him. He sustains the world. All dominion on heaven and earth will be given to him. He will bring peace to the earth. God only answers prayer in his name. He is the mystery of salvation. He raises the dead. The Shekinah is in him. He is in the Shekinah, the middle pillar of the Godhead.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Harawaka Kodesh.
Avinu Sheva Shemaim. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Avinu, our Father.
Pillar One.
Harawaka Kodesh. HaShekinah.
Pillar Three. In the middle is the Metatron. For there is one mediator between God and man, and he is none other than the Metatron, the Eitz Chaim. The rabbis tell us that the Eitz Chaim is represented by a fig tree. And Yeshua tells Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. I knew you from the foundation, from the garden.
The way to the tree of life, the Metatron is the way. For thus it is written, the angel of God before the camp in Exodus 14:19, who went before them is the angel. To eat of the tree, we must go via the Metatron. For it is the Metatron who went before them in the camp, commenting on Exodus 14:19. Look at it. Of God, Hamalak Adonai, definite possessive article, who had been going before the camp, moved and went after them, and the pillar of cloud moved before them and stood after them. The angel of the Lord, the Metatron, is in the pillar. The pillar is in the Metatron. Is it one God or three? Is it three gods or one?
The rabbis knew this was a mystery, but they knew it was true. Continue.
Come and see, said Rabbi Simeon, the Holy One, Baruch Shmo, blessed be he. He has purposed a holy city, a heavenly Jerusalem, for there is a heavenly Jerusalem,
writes Rabbi Simeon, but no one can go to that heavenly Jerusalem except by the Metatron. Well, let's look at Hazon Yochanan, the vision of John, which is known as the Apocalypse.
And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, in John 21, 20, Revelation 21, 2. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband.
How do we enter this city? The rabbis tell us, there is one way to enter that city, the Metatron. And Exodus 13:21, the rabbis tell us that Joshua sees the same angel that went before the camp, for he is the Metatron. Whoever speaks to me shall not do so unless through the Metatron. The Holy One commits the Metatron to the care of Israel, and the Holy One commits Israel to the care of Metatron. Remember, Maserat and Aramaic keeper. The keeper of Israel is the Metatron. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Israel. He who keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is the Metatron. What shall be done to the Metatron? Commenting on Psalm 121:4. I will commit my family to the Metatron, for he's the keeper. The Almighty reveals himself in none other than the Metatron. El Gibor, God Almighty, reveals his own self in none other, one and one only, the Metatron. As Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus writes to us in his letter to the Philippians, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with Hashem a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, a true kenosis, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Afilo mavid betzlav, death on the cross. The Melech HaBrit, the Mamre, is Metatron, the Zavar, the creative and salvific agent of God. The El Shaddai has revealed himself in, not to, but in the Metatron. In the beginning. The Metatron is the garment of Yahweh. The Kabbalah tells us that the Metatron is the Son of God. I could not mention many secrets into which my teachers have led me. Years and for years, says Yishma Beza, that the Almighty reveals himself in the Metatron, the Son of God. God has a Son, says the rabbi. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 2. Mizmor Bet. Psalm 12. The Midrash Tehillim. Rabbi Udan tells us this is fulfilled in the true Messiah. And in the Talmud, Sukkah 52 Aleph, it tells us this is fulfilled in the Messiah. It is not messianic, but about the Messiah himself, not simply a Davidic allusion. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. His wrath may soon be kindled. But how blessed are all those who take refuge in who? In the Metatron, the Son of God, says the rabbis. Those who love life and find life find the Metatron. But those who hate the Metatron love death. Commentary, Rabbi Moses Buttalieri. In his book of Yetzirah, says the second Shefirah, the keeper, is called the Son of God, the Metatron. The keeper of Israel is God's Son. And it is he who appeared to Joshua in Joshua 5:13-15. Hamefaker Tzevaot, the captain of the host of the Lord, who Joshua fell down and worshipped, was the Metatron, appearing in human form. Adam heard Hashem, heard God walking in the garden. How does the Spirit walk? It was the Metatron. I look to the faith of my avot, the Emuna Avotenu, which cannot be learned in all. In its excellent glory, it cannot all be learned.
I looked to Psalm 2, which speaks of none other than the Metatron, and I penetrated the mystery of God. The Metatron is God's own Son. I searched the Hayez Yisrei and Ishayahu Abayim Bashalosh Isaiah 43 on this matter, which expresses eternity. And as Rabbi Yonatan Ben Uziel said, the day of eternity, Amira Amyos in Greek, God my Son must be from eternity. From eternity. And forever is a long time. You know, I could go on about this stuff. I want to tell you a story. This is a true story. It is the tale of two rabbis. The Plushim, the Pharisees, had two schools, two rabbinic academies in the Second Temple period. The school of Shammai and the school of Hillel, as you will learn in any yeshiva. And the school of Hillel was founded by Rabbi Hillel, who was the grandfather of Rabbi Gamaliel. Gamaliel. And as the Mishnah tells us, when Gamaliel died, righteousness perished with him. Gamaliel trained others to be rabbis in this academy, and he had many famous students. One was Rabbi Anklios, noted for the famous Targum Anklios. He was the child of Gentile parents who converted to Judaism. But his two most famous students were undoubtedly Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus, known to some people as Paul the Apostle. Two classmates studying in the same yeshiva, trained to be rabbis under the same sage, Gamaliel, of whom the Talmud and Mishnah tells us so much. When the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was surrounded. The disciples of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai snuck him out in a box. Some had accused him, perhaps truly, perhaps falsely, I do not know, of Roman collaboration to save his neck. But when the temple was destroyed, they knew from the way their sages had translated Leviticus 17, the way it had translated Vayikra, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. En slachat hetayim blidam. No korban, no sefer pesach, no se'erei bazel. What shall we do without our high priest, without our kohen gadol, without our levim, without our bet midrash, without our temple? So they had a conference at Yavne, a council of the sages, near Tel Aviv today, presided over by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And it was decided to make Talmudic Judaism, Rabbinic Judaism, to replace the Torah that could no longer be fulfilled. As Daniel said, the Messiah would come and die before the temple would be destroyed. So every Jew had one of two choices. Either accept Yeshua as the Messiah who fulfilled the Torah, or invent another religion, as Jeremiah Yirmiyahu predicted they would in chapter Bet, Suk Shloshetre. They would reject the fountain of living water to make empty cisterns that could hold men. And they said, instead of the temple, we will have the synagogue, the Bet Knesset, as the focus of our faith. Instead of the Kohen, we will have the Rabbi. Instead of the sacrifice, we will have the mitzvot. And then it evolved and evolved and evolved. He was seen as the man who saved Judaism. But the Mishnah tells us that on his deathbed, he wept, and he wept bitterly. He was crying incessantly. They called him HaPatish HaGadol, the mighty hammer, and his students and the rabbis of Israel came to him and said, "Oh, mighty hammer, why do you weep?" And he said, "I'm about to meet Hashem, God, blessed be his name. And before me there are two roads, one that leads to paradise, but one to Gehenna, to hell, and I do not know to which he will sentence me."
the founder of Judaism as it exists today, on his deathbed, according to the Mishnah, confessed he had no assurance of salvation. He was terrified to die and meet his Creator. And he wept and wept and wept, not knowing if he was going to hell. But then there was another classmate. His classmate, Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus, when he was on his deathbed, he said something different. I know there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness because of Yeshua the Messiah. Baruch Shmo, blessed be his name. To this day, every Jew will follow one of those two rabbis. The one who died in terror, or the one who went to receive his reward. I thank God for my family, and I know which rabbi they are following. Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus was right. The Metatron. One who is God himself has the name of Hashem. In him is the Shekinah, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is in him, and he is in the Spirit of God. He is the middle pillar of the Godhead. Three. Who is one? All dominion on heaven and on earth will be given to his name and under his feet, for he will bring peace to earth as he did to heaven. God will not even answer prayer except in his name. He is the Davar, the agent of God's salvation. He is the Goel, the Redeemer of God. No one can come to the eternal city, heavenly Jerusalem, except through the Metatron. No one can see God except in the Metatron. No one can eat of the tree of life except by way of the Metatron. For he was pre-existent. He was born in Bethlehem. The universe itself was created through him. For he is God's Son. For he is God himself. Blessed are those who find him. Who is the Metatron? No, it was not Rabbi Akiva. It was not Shimon Bar Kokhba. It was not Jacob Frank or Shabbatai Zvi. No, it was not Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai. It was not Rabbi Menachem Schneerson. Who is the Metatron? It is Rabbi Yeshua Bar Yosef Nineseret, the one the Gentiles called Jesus. For he is the Metatron. My dear Jewish friends, if you're watching this video or listening to this tape, or perhaps if you're here tonight, you ask the God of your fathers for his salvation from the Metatron. Call us, contact us, write us, stay after this meeting and talk to us. I want to introduce you to the best Jew you could ever meet, the Metatron. Adonai Yevarechem. Laila Tov. God bless and good night.